But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, I want to deal with the subject of speaking in tongues. Is it for us today? You know, there is a great contention today, and the trouble is that people today in their reasoning no longer use the Word of God. They say something like this: how can you discount what I know has happened to me? And it's true. We of ourselves cannot discount anybody's experience, but we can use the Word of God to point people towards the truth. Now, tongue speaking, and really, if you boil down to the charismatic Pentecostal movement, has really not been around for a very long time, as we'll see this evening. But I want to deal with the subject because I believe it's an important subject, and the fact is it touches, and you know, we are an independent Baptist church, okay? We are not part of a denomination, but the charismatic movement has affected perhaps every single denomination, from the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopal Church, the Baptist churches. It's affected almost every denomination, and so there's a great deal going on today, and I want to read here a passage, and we'll begin here and go through a lot of scripture this evening. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and read just two verses in verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. How be it in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore," verse 22, "tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." Now there are some important truths that right off the bat we pull out. First of all, we know that as he's referring to speaking in tongues, it is something that is written in the Old Testament, a prophecy in the Old Testament. But then he goes on to say that tongue speaking is not for the believer, it's for the unbeliever. And he mentions something very important, that is that tongues are for a sign. Now, all those things are important. We'll discuss those things as we go through the lesson this evening. But there has been a gross misunderstanding today about the Holy Spirit within really the last 70 years. This misrepresentation has been witnessed in the Pentecostal charismatic movement, which really took root in the 1950s. Now, where did Pentecostals and charismatics come from? Well, the Pentecostal charismatic movement is distinguished from all other Christian movements by its belief in the continuation of the apostolic sign gifts. The term Pentecostal dates to the early part of the 20th century and refers to a desire to recapture the miraculous experience of Pentecost that we read of in Acts chapter 2. Many denominations have grown out of the Pentecostal movement, including the Assemblies of God, the International Church of the Foursquare Gospel, the Church of God in Christ, the Church of God, the Pentecostal Church of God, the United Pentecostal Church, the Church of God of Prophecy, and on it goes. The charismatic movement is of more recent origin and refers to the ecumenical tongue-speaking phenomena that has spread throughout non-Pentecostal Baptist and Protestant denominations, as well as the Roman Catholic Church since the 1960s. It was around 1955 that Pentecostal doctrine began to spread out into other denominations. At first, this occurred extremely slowly, but in April of 1960, the rector of an Episcopal church in California announced to his congregation that he had received the baptism of the Spirit and spoke in tongues. This event, which attracted widespread television and newspaper coverage in the U.S., and gave rise to a best-selling book, is often cited as the effective launching of the modern charismatic movement. So understand, when we say Pentecostal charismatic movement, it's really basically the same thing, but Pentecostal doctrine will begin to be promoted kind of lightly in the early 1900s, but then really was became the charismatic movement, went into all denominations in the 1950s and 60s particularly. It is important to know, think about it, that 200 years ago, there were no Pentecostals in the world. However, today, the 10 largest churches in the world are all charismatic. The charismatic movement is probably the fastest growing segment of Christianity. And when I use Christianity, I mean Christendom, anybody that associates themselves with Christ. Michael Harper, in his book, These Wonderful Gifts, wrote in his chapter entitled Letting God and Letting Go, he says this, "The believer is instructed to stop analyzing experiences so carefully and strictly, to stop setting up alarm systems and squatting nervously behind protective walls. He says that believers should step out from behind his walls and infallible systems and just open up to God." That's the philosophy. Don't say there's a category of truth. Don't say the Bible says this. Just open yourself up to God. Dennis Bennett, who was a great proponent of the charismatic movement, was asked the question, "What are we supposed to feel when we speak in tongues?" To which he replied, "At first, you may feel nothing at all. Remember, this is not an emotional experience." Now, I want you to remember that. This is not an emotional experience. But then he continues and says, "You are trying to let your spirit have freedom to praise God as the Holy Spirit inspires. It may be a little while before your spirit can begin to break through to your feelings, giving you a new awareness of God within you." So is it about feelings or is it not about feelings? "On the other hand, you may experience a sudden breakthrough and feel as if you were carried right up into the heavenlies. You will say, 'Praise the Lord.' It is wonderful to do that, to become suddenly aware of the fullness of Christ in you and to be carried up by it. Many people just sense a lightness and a reality down in their spirit as they begin to speak." Now, that's what they describe as the idea of being filled with the Spirit, of speaking in tongues and be basically taken over by God or by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to deal with several truths this morning, and to be honest with you, it might be two parts. I have a lot of information, and so I might break it up for your sake. But I want us to consider, first of all, which is really the most important question when it comes to this subject, and that is this: the purpose of tongue speaking. What is the purpose that we find of the first century apostles for them to speak in tongue? What was the purpose? Does the Bible declare there to be a purpose for tongue speaking? Well, we see that, first of all, the purpose has been declared. If you go with me, notice here in 1 Corinthians, if you're still there, verse 14, chapter 14, and verse notice 20 through 22 again. The Apostle Paul says here, and by the way, the church at Corinth was a carnal church. He told them time and time again that they were misusing many things. They were misusing gifts. They were not coming to the Lord's table worthily, and there was a lot of wrong things going on. And this is a reproof of how they were using tongues. In verse 20 says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Notice, "In the Lord is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord.' Wherefore," notice, "tongues are for assigned, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe." And so right there, the Apostle Paul puts it very clearly. He says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign." And so as we come to the subject of tongues, the main heading that we must have in our minds is this: tongues was a sign. The gift of speaking in tongues was a sign that was prophesied by God in the Old Testament that happened in Acts chapter 2, and it was a sign, a banner saying what? Well, we'll see that in just a moment, but we must note the important word sign, Because as we look throughout the Word of God, and many people that are part of the charismatic, they'll look to the Word of God, they'll say, see, this is an instance of this. But over and over again, the Bible says that was a sign. Let's look at a few references. If you go with me to Mark chapter number 16, we're going to be flipping through the Bible this evening. But I want us to see here how the Word of God deals with this subject. In Mark chapter number 16, if you see, notice verse number 17 and 18. The Bible talks about those who would go out and preach the gospel everywhere. And the Bible says this in verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." So notice we have the subject of healing here, or casting out devils, and the subject of new tongues. But notice he says these are signs that will follow. If we would go to Acts chapter 5 verse 12, the Bible says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Let's turn to Hebrews chapter number 2. Even in the book of Hebrews, the Bible mentions this idea of signs and wonders. Notice in Hebrews 2, if you go to verse 3 and verse 4, Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says here, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" He's referring to the apostles. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, the gift of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." Now, this is very important, because notice the Bible reveals to us here that the word was spoken by the Lord. It was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles, God bearing them witness. By doing what? So God, he basically placed a witness to the world by giving signs and wonders to the first century apostles, and by allowing them to do diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So notice here, the Bible explicitly says that this was God granting something supernatural to the first century apostles as a sign to confirm, to bear witness that they were carrying the message that Jesus Christ was carrying. We could go to Romans chapter 15, verse 18. The Bible says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God." 2 Corinthians 12, 12. The Bible says, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and many deeds." And so notice here, he could have just said wonders, but he says in signs, referring to the miracles, the tongue speaking. They were a sign, a banner. It is important to note, considering some of the passages we just read, that these signs of the apostles were referred to in the past tense. If you notice in Hebrews, he talked about how those signs which were, as if that day the apostles no longer had those sign gifts. How these used to be a sign. They were at a time, but they're no longer there. And we would find that to be true by the close of the first century. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, isn't it interesting that the apostle Paul said, "For the Jews require a sign"? You say, well, what do you mean the Jews require a sign? It's referring back to the prophecy. The prophecy in Joel and Isaiah was referring to the Messiah, and that there would be a great manifestation of tongue speaking, and the Jews were waiting for that, but the sign was right before them and they missed it. You see, biblical tongues were primarily used as a sign to Israel that God was extending the gospel to all nations. The Jews were waiting for a sign that was prophesied, and yet they rejected this clear sign as prophecies by the prophet Isaiah and Joel. If we go back to when that was mentioned, if we go back to with me to Isaiah, let's look what the Old Testament says about that in Isaiah chapter 28. Notice Isaiah chapter 28. If we read let's read verse 9 through verse 11. Isaiah 28, verse 9, notice through, go down to verse 12, okay? So 9, Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and draw from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, little line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. You see, Isaiah not only prophesied that God would give the sign of tongues to Israel, but that he also prophesied that Israel would reject it and as a result be judged, and that is exactly what happened. You find by 70 AD, Jerusalem was the temple was destroyed. The Jews were spread, and that was the judgment. They did not see the sign. They did not receive it. Every time we see the gift of tongues exercised in the book of Acts, Jews were present. Now that's important because the gift of tongues was a sign to the Jews. It was a sign to the Jews. Let's go to Acts chapter. I know that I'm getting some faces this evening, and so let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let me show you. Isn't it interesting that in our study of the book of Acts, we only see three times the supernatural Holy Ghost of God coming upon men for them to speak in tongues? Only three times in the book of Acts. You'd think it'd be everywhere. It sounds like the charismatic said that's all that the book of Acts is about, but it's not. It's Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and in Acts last time in Acts chapter 19. But notice Acts chapter number 2, if we pick it up in verse 6. The Bible says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Notice Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And so they said, they're drunk. That's what's going on. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so notice here, he's speaking to this Jewish crowd and says, look, this is prophecy. And he says that this prophecy by Joel was taking place right before their eyes. Sign gift. If you go with me to Acts chapter 10, let's look at the second example of tongue speaking in Acts chapter number 10. Notice a few pages to your right in Acts 10, verse 45 and verse 46. The Bible says this. Well, let's look at context to make sure there's Jews in there. Verse 44 says this. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision. Now, who's that referring to? The Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter. And so we see here that it clearly, when you look at the gift of tongues, Jews were present to witness this sign gift that was prophesied by Isaiah and Joel. We go, let's look at the prophecy by Joel that Peter was referring to in Acts chapter 2. If you go to Joel chapter number 2, Joel chapter number 2, and notice, read a few verses there in Joel 2, verse 28. We'll pick it up right there. Joel 2, verse 28. The Bible says, and it came to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. So when you look at this prophecy, it is two-part prophecy. It's talking about the first time the Messiah comes, and then it talks about the second time he comes. The first time he's going to come, there's going to be many signs and wonders. The second time he comes, there's going to be the moon's going to be turned into darkness. And so we understand all of those things in that prophecy. But Peter here tells the Jews that this event that was prophesied by Joel, they were witnessing right before their eyes. And so Fernand LeGrand, in his book All About Speaking in Tongues, wrote this on page 67. He says this: someone, after reading my book, said to me, "For you, it all boils down to being a sign." He said, "Of course it does. Take a signpost, for instance. You may discourse at length on its height, its shape, the color, the size of its letters. But however accurate your remarks may be, it is impossible to get around the fact that its sole and ultimate purpose is to be a signpost. And so it is with speaking in tongues. However you may look at it, the Holy Spirit said it was a sign to incredulous Israel. In this matter, as in others, it can be seen that the rules of the game are not being followed." You see, this is where we have to begin. Because the crowd will run wild and completely neglect that this supernatural manifestation of the Holy Ghost being upon the apostles, not within. When there's a manifestation of speaking in tongues, the Bible explicitly said that the Holy Ghost came upon. And therefore it was a supernatural manifestation. It was a sign to unbelieving Israel. And that's where we have to begin. Because we cannot continue in the subject without someone acknowledging what the Bible says. It is a sign. Now, that was the purpose declared. But secondly, I want us to consider the purpose was determined. What are sign miracles? Well, we observe sign miracles in the days of Christ, haven't we not? And we observe sign miracles in the day of the apostles. Now, there's a connection between those two. We must understand the purpose of sign miracles. Jesus Christ, it's very important, did not perform miracles to show to the Jews that God was alive. The Jews already knew that God was a God of miracles. They had a whole book about it. So Jesus Christ performing miracles was not about declaring to the Jews, God can perform miracles. That's not what it was about. Jesus Christ himself explained why he performed miracles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9 for that. Now this is going to be consistent. We're going to see not only the sign miracles of Jesus Christ, but also the sign miracles of the apostles. If you go with me to Matthew chapter number 9, Jesus Christ is going to give the answer as to why he performed miracles. And so notice in Matthew 9, we go to verse number 2, pick it up right there. Matthew 9 verse 2. The Bible says here in this passage, and behold, just for sake of context so we understand, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So notice here, Jesus Christ is not only healing a man, he is forgiving the man his sins. Jesus Christ performed this sign miracle so that those observing would know that Jesus Christ had the power to forgive sins. And really, that's the contention that he's trying to answer to them. He said, you're concerned about what is more difficult, to say to someone, take up thy bed and walk, or to say to someone, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, the whole purpose of the miracles, of the sign miracles that Jesus Christ employed, was to prove to men that he alone had the power to forgive sin. No one else could do that. So the sign miracles came alongside of it as a sign to the Jews that he had power to forgive sins, that he was the Messiah that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said this, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." And so they were conscious of the signs. They couldn't deny those. But you know what they did deny? His power to forgive sins. The fact that he was the Messiah. They could not argue, and so that's why the charge upon Jesus Christ was blasphemy. Because they couldn't give him a charge upon the miracles. That was all good. Later in John chapter 20, verse 30, the Bible again answers that question. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these signs and miracles, they are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." You see, the Bible declares for us why those sign miracles were present in the life of Jesus Christ. These things have been written so that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. That was the purpose of the sign miracles. Peter Masters, in his book, The Charismatic Phenomenon, wrote an excellent book on the charismatic phenomenon. He says this, "Then sign miracles of the instantaneous and perfect healing of the paralytic convinced the multitude that what Jesus had said concerning this man's sin was true. He had been forgiven. The sign miracle confirmed his power and authority to do the greater thing, namely to deal with sin. Thus, the sign miracle accomplished not a demonstration that God exists, nor the helping of a poor cripple, but the sign miracle chiefly called attention to Christ's unique authority on earth to forgive sin." You see, if we look at the sign miracles in the days of the apostles after Christ had ascended, you would find the same truth. Let's look at an illustration in Acts chapter number 14, if you would. In Acts chapter number 14, we find that Paul and Barnabas had been sent out by the church there in Antioch. They go on their first missionary journey. It was an exciting thing. Every city that Paul went to, there was either a riot or revival. We would find that Lystra, he was stoned to death and left for dead. But here in our passage in Acts chapter 14, verse 5, down to verse 18. Let's just read for sake of context to see what is going on there. Notice Acts chapter 14, verse 5. The Bible says, "And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycia, and unto the region that lieth around about, and there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lysonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter," this is a false priest, "which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands upon the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." Now, if you notice here that when the apostle Paul and Barnabas came to Lystra, they saw a crippled man and they healed him. The people in the city were stirred, and they considered these two men as gods, and were even willing to offer them sacrifices, according to what we read. Now the question is, what was the reaction of Paul and Barnabas? The Bible says they rent their garments and cried out against what they were saying. The sign miracle was not attached to a message of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You see, at that point here, they did what many times the crowd did with Jesus. Jesus would go out and do miracles, and there would start to be rumblings in the crowd, said, we need to make him our king. We need to set up his throne. He needs to be our leader. And we know that that's not why Jesus Christ primarily came to earth. He came to earth to forgive us of our sins, to die on the cross to pay for our sin debt. But see, that is the natural inclination of the human heart. You got to lift somebody up as a god when it's not attached to a message. And the Apostle Paul and Barnabas says, no, you've completely missed it. We're not gods. We are representatives of God. You see, sign miracles must be attached to a message. And what is not is dangerous. Sign miracles were not an emphasis upon the miraculous. Sign miracles was not an emphasis upon the miraculous, but rather a confirmation of the validity of the message that was being preached. Let me say that again. Sign miracles were not an emphasis upon the miraculous, but rather a confirmation of the validity of the message that was being preached. And that is important for us to understand. As a matter of fact, you remember what Jesus told often after miracles? He said, tell no one. Why? Isn't that so contrary to what is going on today in the charismatic movement? Tell everyone. No. What was the main heading of the ministry of Jesus Christ was the gospel, the fact that he had the power to forgive sins. That's why he was there. The miracles were just there to confirm that. And so we see the purpose of tongue speaking. The purpose was declared. The purpose was determined. But secondly, we see the properness of tongue speaking. Let me deal first of all, and I'll deal just with the first point, and we'll be done this evening. First of all, let's consider the common performance of tongue speaking. Biblical tongues, and this is established by the words. Biblical tongues were real spoken languages, not some intelligible mutterings. So I thought to myself, I got to prepare myself before I come this evening. So I went on YouTube and I typed in tongue speaking. And at first I laughed. But then, probably in just a matter of minutes, I thought how grievous those things must be to the Lord. To associate those types of behavior with God. In one instance, there was a laughing revival where people around the auditorium are rolling around the ground, screaming and shouting, barking, people barking. Looked like a bunch of drunk people. And they say, God is with us. How grieving it must be to the heart of God. As we examine biblical tongues again, they were real spoken languages, not some unintelligible muttering. The first time we find the exercise of tongues in the Bible, we come to understand that it was a miraculous ability to speak in a language that a person had not previously learned. That's clear. If you go notice Acts chapter number 2, he says that very clearly and emphatically. There's really no way to work around that. Notice in verse 6 again. He says this of Acts 2:6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God came upon the apostles. And there was a flame of fire. There was a visible manifestation. That's what I want to say to the charismatics today. Where's your fire? The visible one, like the day of Pentecost. You claim to have recaptured the day of Pentecost. Where's the fire that they had that day that was visible? And so we find that these men, they're saying, how can they all speak our language? They're Galileans, are they not? And verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And then he lists 15 languages. Different languages that were mentioned here in this passage. These languages were this. They were normal, earthly languages spoken by men. You see, the disciples were able to speak in these languages even though they had never learned them. That was a miracle. In those days, speaking in tongues meant speaking in a real foreign language, which had not been previously learned. Now, speaking in tongues means, today, speaking in tongues means speaking in a strange, unheard of language, which is often described as an ecstatic, or what they even say, heavenly language. They'll use the verse in 1 Corinthians 13:1, which states, though I speak with the gift of tongues and of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now they won't quote the rest of the verse. They'll just quote the first part. Which says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So see, it's a heavenly language. The Bible says that the tongue of angels, you see that? But the rest of the verse says, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's pointless. Your tongue speaking is pointless. You see, the charismatics will say, see, it speaks of the tongues of angels. There is heavenly language then. There's two remarks I have for that. First of all, every time you hear an angel speak or see an angel speak in the Bible, what kind of language did he use? Real language. It was real language. It was real words spoken a real language to real people. Nowhere do you find in the entirety of the Word of God angels speaking some language that we don't know about. Every time an angel speaks, he uses a language that the man can understand in his own language. But secondly, really, as we look at the passage, and that's the problem with the charismatic movement, is they have very little consideration for the Word of God. It is clear that Paul is using hyperbole or exaggeration to make his point. Notice, I want us to go look at the verses. Notice 1 Corinthians verse chapter 13. Notice verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You see, Paul does that throughout this passage. He says, look, if you speak with tongues of men and of angels, but you don't have charity, then you're nothing more than sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Notice, keep going. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and notice, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. You see the point here? It's hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. We cannot have in men all knowledge. We cannot have all wisdom. We cannot move mountains. He says, even if you have the ability to do something beyond what is possible in human nature, but you didn't have love, then you're nothing. He's using an exaggeration. And so they take this one verse and say, see, it says angels, language of angels. It's a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. And so we have to be consistent with the Word of God. But herein lies the problem of the charismatic movement. They have a system of belief, which is an experience that has acted for now about 100 years as a substitute for the Word of God. A substitution for the Word of God. You see, a revelation can come, a tongue speaking can come, and a trumpeter can come and say something that is contradictory to the Word of God. They will always side with a new revelation. You see, the charismatic movement, really at its inception, started like every other sect and religion has started. The Mormons started, Christianity is corrupt, something missing. Joseph Smith brings about New Christianity. Charles Taze Russell grew up as Presbyterian, didn't like the doctrine of hell, didn't understand the doctrine that Jesus Christ was God. And so he decided Christianity is all corrupt, and he started his own religion. And so the charismatic movement thought to themselves, perhaps they're looking at really formalism in many churches, and really the perhaps it was a reaction to the fact that everything in the church was becoming formal, and there was really no genuine spirit of God in the churches. And so they react, but they went up all the way to the other edge, as if to say there's something missing in Christianity. No, there's nothing missing in Christianity. There's nothing missing in the Word of God. We have everything we need. But this idea that there's now this new thing that is really boils down to this. It is simply contemplative mysticism. And as you read what they write and how they tell people how to be filled with the Spirit of God, it is disturbing to me because it basically is a rewording, a rephrasing of what yoga and all of those things that calling the spirits and try to empty yourself of your inner self and all those things. It's wrong. They don't even know how to describe it. It's kind of this thing that is not tangible, this experience. And no doubt, the overwhelming majority of the charismatic and Pentecost churches have been taken over by rock and roll, which goes right along their experience. A thrill in the emotions, a lifting up of the emotions to produce something to make it look like the Spirit of God is upon us. Last I check, do you ever see in the Word of God a babbling that was pointless? Do you ever see in the Word of God a service that took place where everybody is shouting, screaming, barking, rolling along the floor and uncontrollably laughing? Do you ever see that in the Word of God? No. But the Bible does tell us what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, goodness, faith. Doesn't the Bible say, Ephesians chapter 4, be not drunk with wine where is excess? But in contrast, he says, but be filled with the Spirit of God. There's a contrast between being drunk, out of control, and being under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And therein lies the difference. How is the Spirit of God manifested today? The Bible tells us. It tells us what the fruit of. The Bible never says that the fruit of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. But people, there's a whole movement that has convinced people, you are filled with the Spirit when you begin speaking in tongues. And no doubt, people, they have to manufacture something because it's that second blessing. They have to get it. In order to prove that they're saved, they have to do something more. They have to speak in tongues. They have to prove of their salvation. It's utter futility. So no doubt they've convinced all kinds of people to do something that naturally they would not do. And I believe that in many of those instances, it is not the Spirit of God that is in control, it is the spirit of the devil. For people to do things that are unimaginable and that bring tremendous reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. It is associated with lies. I just read an article just a few weeks ago. Famous preacher in Africa faked his own resurrection. You can probably find it online. Happened just a few weeks ago. Pretended before his thousands of people congregation, he set it up so few people knew that he was not dead. But they would pretend before a group of people that he brought himself back from the dead. And they caught him. It was all manufactured. That is what the charismatic movement is. It is a manufacturing of the Spirit of God. It is not the Spirit of God. And we must come back to the Word of God to understand what is, and we'll see that next week. And so I'm stopping it right here, okay? Everybody's happy about that. I'm not even a quarter way through the message. But we understand here that what is taking place is not something that is biblical. But the other hand is we cannot be afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit of God because He is a real person that indwells us. And as we understand what He does, we understand what He's not. We also have to understand what He does. And so we'll continue on that next week. But let's pray, ask the Lord to help us The Bible says we ought to be discerning between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And the Word of God gives us the answers. And so let's ask the Lord to help us.